Why was Jesus resurrected? We will continue to answer that question this morning as we are in part two of what will be a four-part series. I'm extending my relationships message from last Sunday. The number one reason why Jesus rose from the grave is to have relationship with you and I. That's a powerful, powerful thought. Next week, our Every Nation Director of Churches, Kevin York, will be in town, and he'll be speaking on worry and insecurity, so you don't want to miss that. And so excited about this Sunday. Get to baptize many people this morning, some of your children. My 8-year-old Noah, my last son, our last son, is getting baptized today, so it's a special day, so I encourage you just to hang out afterwards. And men, get signed up for the EN Men's Advance in Jacksonville. It's going to be a great time. I know kind of the layout of the conference and being one of the speakers, and they're going to have great breakout sessions, very good messages, and just good time of fellowship with men, and a cornhole tournament. I mean, who wants to miss a cornhole tournament? So much fun. All right, so get signed up, enmensadvance.com for that. Let's have a good representation in our Southeast from Go To Church. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, if not, you can use one on the seat back in front of you. And if you don't want to do that, you can just read it on the screen, as I believe we'll put it up for you. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Again, looking at the reasons for the resurrection, Jesus calls his first disciples. Chapter 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets." Last thing you want to do after a long day of fishing, haven't caught anything, and cleaning the nets is then go to deeper water and put them further down. Are you with me? All right. So, verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets begin to break. Make a note of that, okay? They caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boat so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Turn with me to John chapter 21, just as a quick review. I started with this passage of scripture on Easter Sunday, and the context is Jesus after the resurrection. He's appeared to Mary Magdalene, he's appeared to his disciples, he's appeared to Thomas, and now he's getting ready to appear to Peter, James and John, and some others. And, you know, we tend to think on Easter Sunday, we just tend to emphasize the event of the resurrection, that Jesus actually came up out of the grave. But what I wanted to do is I wanted to look at his life after he came out of the grave. What was he doing while he was still here on planet Earth? What was Jesus still doing while he was here on planet Earth? That's what I want to look at. See, I'm a lot different than Jesus. That's why I'm not God. See, if I just conquered sin and death, I'd have gone right to heaven for the party. But Jesus hung around a little while after being raised from the dead. Well, what was he doing? He was making sure that the people he had invested his life into were in right relationship with him, were encouraged, and were focused on what it is that he had saved them and called them to do. Jesus' top priority before he went to heaven was to make sure that those who were closest to him were in right relationship with him. All throughout his life, everything he did, every lesson, every teaching was all about being in right relationship with God, being in right relationship with God's people, and out of that, God's people in right relationship with God impacting the world for his glory and for his honor. Here, we'll pick it up in chapter 21. Let's pick it up in verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on shore, but his disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. Sounds like a familiar story, doesn't it? Sometimes repetition is our greatest teacher. He said, "Throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of a large number of fish. I wonder if the last encounter at this moment was starting to connect the dots with the first encounter that we just read. The first time he called them, and now the last kind of event and moment with them on planet Earth is all about being in a boat on a lake in vain without Jesus trying to catch fish. Jesus shows up, and all of a sudden, they're catching fish. The first moments with him and the last moments with him in regards to their calling and their purpose. "Throw your nets on the right side of the boat," verse 6, "you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul in the net of fish because of a large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him. He took it off. He jumped in the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. That's pretty far for me. I don't know about you. But towing a large number of fish, 100 yards, it's pretty far. When they landed, they saw a fire burning of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." So Simon Peter climbed back in the boat and he dragged the net ashore. It was so full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was what? It was not torn. What happened in the first encounter? What did the net do as they were pulling it? It began to tear, right? Now, Jesus resurrected. What happens as they catch the large number of fish? The net is not tearing. See, as Jesus comes to you and saves you and gets you right in life, right relationship with him, the next step is he empowers your life to live in right relationship with him and right relationship with others. He was telling him, as the nets represent relationships, that now the relationships you build are not to tear. They're not to be broken. You're going to have a new power on your life. Let's skip down to verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" I believe looking at the fish. "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Jesus answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to them, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Let's pray. Father, help us as we study your word. Give us wisdom and revelation in Jesus' name. Amen. I have but one impossible task this morning, one goal in mind, to finish this sheet, to get all these filled in for you. As we look at the resurrection, we see, as we talked about last week, again, in just quick review, that really the resurrection of Jesus is about three things. It's about power. It's about proof. And ultimately, more than anything else, it's about people. The resurrection of Jesus is about people. And your big idea for this part of the series is this, and you can write this down right under your three P's there, that your best relationships in life are built when you're in right relationship with God. Your best relationships in life are built when you're in right relationship with God. We talked last week that God is relational because he is our eternal father. You can't be a father without being in relationship. And our Father God loves us the same way that he loves Jesus. He loves us the same way that he loves Jesus. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. And we'll look, start in verse 19 here. Love this passage of scripture. John, who was there on the scene with Peter, close, one of the closest disciples to Jesus, was transformed to get the revelation of how much God loves him. And then out of that, the relationship with God should always reflect threefold. Don't miss this morning. Our relationship with God, our relationship with God's people, and our relationships with people who don't know God. That's how we're to live our life. That's what life is all about. John got it. And he says this in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. It's the whole reason we love. It's because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. If there's something of, if we lack brokenness and sadness and hurt because the world is going to hell and doesn't know Jesus, what has become of the world? What hope is there? If the love of God grows cold in our hearts, church, what hope is there for the world? John's saying, look, here's how you know somebody's in right relationship with Jesus. Here's how you know that they really got it. They love people. They actually care about people. To say that you love God and not be stirred in your heart to actually care about people who don't know him. The Bible says you're a liar. It's the epitome of hypocrisy. It's false confession. It's counterfeit conversion. Because when you get Jesus, you get his love for the world. They're one and the same. You can't just have Jesus for your own personal place in heaven. Come on. That's what was wrong with the disciples. That's what the whole 3 years was about, was trying to get the selfishness out of them. Jesus would say, I'm going to die. They'd say, well, I want a place. I'm not worried about your dead, Jesus. I want to know where I'm sitting in heaven. He'd say, no, the greatest is the one who serves. It's not about you. It's about people. He was trying to teach them over and over and over again. And finally, they got it, so much so they gave their life. They died for it. See, we're only powerful, church, when we're on mission. Are you with me? Just to receive the power of God to come worship him this morning, nah, that's not where you're going to get it. You get the power, Acts 1:8, as you go to be a witness. That's where it comes. You don't get it to come worship. You get it to go witness. Man, that's good. It is a good word. That's a good word. And wasn't planned at all. Wow. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother and sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. When you, here it is. Let me break it down real simple for you. When you say you love Jesus, when you look at your brother and sister, you got to love them the same way you love Jesus. Because when you look at them, Jesus says, you see me. Ouch. Now, with that thought, that changed the way you act during the week, wouldn't it? Huh? You wouldn't be so gnarly and surly and mean, would you? That'd change the way you drive to work on Monday morning, wouldn't it? Get cut off. I love you, brother. God bless you. It's all right. I know you're in a hurry. I am too, but you get to work first. That's what you do instead of beep. And he's given his command. Anyone who loves God must love their brother and sister. Powerful thought. God loves us. His love fills our heart. And that loves to translate into love for people. You know, loving Jesus is the goal of life. It is the end. It's the end. Jesus in Revelation 1:8, this is what it said of him. That he is the Alpha and the Omega. The one who is, he is. Think about this. Now, this is a tripping verse. He is, he was, and he is to come, it says. He is. He always is. He's the beginning. He's the end. I mean, that messes with atheists so much when you think about God and that, man, the universe and the thought of God, that he's God. He has no beginning. He has no end. Or he is the beginning and end. It all begins with him. It all ends with. That's too much for our mind to get. But loving him, being in relationship with him, is the end of, it's the end. Are you with me? It is the goal. It is the goal of life to be in relationship with him. You know, heaven's more about a person you know. Please write this down. Heaven's about more about a person you know than a place you go. We make it all about kind of just, we make heaven more about kind of like a, just a more polished up earth. And I believe it's a literal place, just a more clean earth, you know. The streets are just a little bit better, you know, and the weather is just a little bit better and all. But it's really about, it's about the bride of Christ, us, the church, and Jesus coming together in relationship. And thank God for a beautiful place, but it's about a relationship. Heaven's about a relationship. It's not about a place. It's about a person. It's about a person you know, much more than a place you go. I mean, I just watch people not get along, and I think, man, what are you going to do when you got to deal with them for all of eternity? Huh? I mean, I know heaven's perfect. I think the first 100 years is just, I just got my own thoughts. This is not theological. This is just thoughts for God. It could be totally wrong and heresy. So, but I just think the 100 years is like, okay, Jesus just getting us all in a big church room and going, I'm going to play what I want and worship. And just watching, how long will it take for you to get unified? And then all the you know, it's like, okay, y'all didn't ever reconcile it. Okay, well, here, let's spend some time together. Or the person that, you know, you just could never forget on earth at the Lamb's Supper, you know, just, oh, you just happen to be seated by him. And, you know, this is going to be a celebration for the next 100 years until you reconcile and get along. I just wonder. Those are just thoughts I wonder about. Sorry. He's the goal of life. He's the end. I have a chocolate Labrador. And when we first got her, it was just a wonderful experience. And it's still a good experience. And, after you get through the first year, it's much better. And I would come home after the first year and you know, it's, I mean, 5 o'clock, 3 boys trying to get them out the door. No one greets me. I walk through the door except my chocolate lab, Nellie, with licks on my face and kisses. And it was like, you know, I was like, that, it's touching my heart. That means a lot to me. And then we got her this, we got, you know, that the pointer lights, the infrared lights that you can use as pointer. Well, the red light, she loves to chase. Anybody have pets like that? You ever done that? That was new to me. That was a new revelation to me that pets could chase red lights. And my kids have, you know, play guns and they would have those lights. That's when she first saw it, went crazy over it. So it's like, we call it the crack light is what we call it. And so I'm the one who plays with her the most with the light. I just do that. She runs back and forth. And so she associates me with the light. The light. We say, Nellie, the light. And she disappears. She just gets this glazed look. Well, when I come home now, I'm not the end anymore. I'm the means to the end. The light's more important than me. I come home and she'll like kind of engage me, but not really. No licks and no kisses. She'll kind of look at me and then she's like, are you going to, because she knows my routine. I come home and change, you know, I get out of my clothes and then I change into my coaching clothes or sports clothes. And so she's like, and I keep the light on my dresser where I change. And so she's like looking at me like, are you going to get the light? Are you going to get the light? It's the only reason I like you now. Are you going to get the light? And then she'll kind of walk back to the hallway and she'll turn around and look at me. Are you going to get the light? Are you going to get the light? And I'm like, Nellie, come here. And she's like, nope, not unless you got the light. And she just followed. Then she'll just follow me. She'll just follow me. And I'm like trying to get affection. She'll stay far. And I'm just, not until you have the light. Not until you have the light. And I'm like, Cindy, I've become a means. I'm just a means to the light. That's all I am to my dog now. No love. And I think about us, how, you know, Jesus to us, he's just kind of a means to, like, you know, a better place in life one day. You with me? He's just kind of a means, you know? He's like, he's just kind of, you know, Jesus will come to you, but it's not really kind of you we want. We don't really want your will. We don't really want the requirements of that. We don't really want lordship, service and devotion, faithfulness to church, faithfulness to your spouse, sacrifice. We really don't want all that comes with you. We just want, you know, we want the good place one day. He's become a means to the end instead of the end. And see, all of his discipleship training was about, John 14, read it. Hey, I'm preparing a place for you to go, first part of John 14. And then they say, well, show us the way that we're going. And he goes, hey, you missed it. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's me. It's not a place. It's me. They're like, oh, it's you? And then he takes them to the Holy Spirit. As I'm in the Father, so the Holy Spirit's going to be in you. As I live in the Father, you're going to live in me. Are you with me? He took them all back to relationship. They're thinking about a place, and he's going, no, this is about a relationship between me and you. I'm the way that you get into heaven. Think about it. It makes sense. Life's about all who you know, isn't it? How do you get in my house legally? Legally, how do you get into my house? Huh? You know me. You don't get into my house by knowing things about me. You get into my house, but if you knock on the door and start reciting all the things you knew about me and I didn't know you, I'd call the police immediately and say, get this crazy stalker off my front door. It's me knowing you that gets you into the house. It's not even you knowing me. There's a lot of people who know me in this town and I don't know them. They're not getting into my house. That's what Jesus said. Many on that day will say, didn't I prophesy in your name? And didn't I cast out demons in your name? And didn't I do miracles in your name? And he'll say what? Depart from me, because see, I never knew you. You knew me, but I didn't know you. See, all I've learned one thing in 19 years of marriage is that all my wife cares about is that I know her. That I know what she's going through. And that I care about it. And that I'm like there to help. If I get that right, man, I've accomplished a lot that day. Now, the last piece of the puzzle, and man, help God, is the communication. Why is it so hard when you get home to get more than good out of your mouth? How was your day? Good. There's nothing left. I'm working on that. Obedience to the Great Commission is to make disciples. It's all about relationships. All about relationships. The whole Bible, the Great Commandment, the Law and the Prophets is summed up in a relationship. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's why we're going to talk about worry and insecurity next week, because you can't love your neighbor till you love who you are in Jesus. But the Great Commission, even the Great Commission, I'm not going to do that because it's another program or it's another duty or it's works to do. No, it's about relationships. The call to follow Christ is a call to build relationship with him. The call to fellowship or family with other Christians is a call to build relationships with God's people. The call, as we read in the scriptures there, to fish for people is a call to build relationships with people who don't know God. The Great Commission's all about relationships. If Jesus came to planet Earth, where do you think he would hang out the most? Inside church buildings or outside of church buildings? Where do you think? Do the scriptures give us any examples? Huh? I mean, the Pharisees, what happened? They got stuck. They got stuck in the ritual and the routines and the external adornments and the places. Jesus said, nope, wherever I go is the temple. And they didn't like that. That's why he got crucified. Always bringing them back to relationships. The three most important decisions you'll ever make in life, we talked about this last week, is the God you choose to worship, the church you choose to attend, and the person you choose to marry. Your best relationship should be built out of the relationships you have in your church Relationships are the meaning of life. You see it everywhere. Everywhere you go, you just see. You see it. The Final Four, the last game, the championship game, Wisconsin and Duke. After the game, Wisconsin lost, and the two seniors are being interviewed, Kaminsky and Josh Gasser, and he's crying, he's weeping, and it's not so much that he lost the game or they lost the game. That wasn't the pain of the moment. The pain was as a senior. I love these guys. I'll never be with them again like this. Let's watch real quick. Here's his answer on what was hurting the most.
Right now, but, you know, the relationships we built with each other, you know, that's the stuff that I'm proud about. You know, we had a heck of a season.
What's going on, Josh, in this moment? Man, the reality, the relationships I built with these guys. It's what I'm proud of. It's what I'll miss the most. Relationships are the meaning of life. You know, we tend to miss it. Jesus, the Bible, the scripture, God wanted to make sure we don't miss it. They're biblical metaphors for the importance of relationships and our connectedness are there to give us graphic illustrations of, hello, don't miss it. The first one there. He says, look, you are like a building. You're like a spiritual house, a building being built together. You as living stones are being built together. I'm Jesus, the chief cornerstone, into a house that I will indwell by my spirit. The second one is, you're like branches on a vine. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Everyone who abides in me will do something, bear fruit. In the context of that scripture, the fruit that he's talking about is not the same fruit in Galatians 5. It's the fruit of being a witness for him, leading others to Christ. Keep reading the scripture. That's why as you keep reading after the John 15, he talks about how they persecuted him and they'll persecute you. And it's all about the Holy Spirit coming, that now as people abiding in me, you're to go out into the world and reach others for me. That's why in John 15, he talks about the importance of love. This is how people will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. It's all about bearing fruit and seeing lost people come in relationship with God. It's the body. In Ephesians, Paul taught, look, man, this is how important your relationships are. You are a body of believers. Please don't anyone ever come to me again as a pastor without our agreement of you leaving the body and saying Jesus told you to leave the body when it hurts the body. Jesus doesn't do that. Gosh, it got quiet. Jesus doesn't hurt his body to build up another body. Are you with me? It's the same thing in marriage. Jesus doesn't hurt a person. We'll talk about this in a little bit. So that you can have another person. No, that's not Jesus. Wrong God. You missed it. You missed it in your prayer and fast. That's feelings. That's emotions. That's of the world. That is not Jesus. Jesus does not do that. Jesus doesn't hurt a body to build up another body. Jesus doesn't transfer body parts. Are you with me? He doesn't chop off an arm and then try to stick it on another body's head. That's not how he builds. That's the Bride of Frankenstein. That's horror movies. Jesus builds a bride, a beautiful bride. Come on, somebody help me. Let's get past the religious talk. I mean, look, if you're going to leave, I mean, here, let's just be straight up this morning. I mean, just come, tell me, say, man, I don't like you anymore. I don't like the church anymore. I'm going to where I want to go. It's all about me. I mean, I would respect you and hug you and love you more than that versus don't put Jesus on it. Somebody help me. Come on, we need this in America. This isn't just about my church. And don't come to my church that way. Are you with me? We don't need that. We don't need that in America. God doesn't bless that. Come on. And the last one's a bride. It's a bride. Do we have the picture of the bride there, Adam? The last wedding I did. Everybody wants a picture with the bridegroom. Want a picture of the bride? That's the last wedding I officiated. The bride. It's the marriage, the picture of that oneness. I mean, nowhere is there to be brokenness in it. Now, it's complicated, isn't it? Relationships are complicated. Why are they complicated? I'm going to break it down real simple for you. I can't do it in the eloquence that my, that was beautiful. Janae, just the spoken word there. I'm going to give you the cliff notes of that spoken word in just a second there. But let's look here as I was in the gym last week. And do we have the picture of so many of the idols of America and of Ryan and Eva, people who so many people say they want to be like? You got that one, Adam? The magazine cover picture? No? Thumbs up, thumbs. Oh, he's got it. He's got it. Is it coming? All right. Anyhow, it was a picture of Ryan and Eva. After 3 months, the baby comes. They're no longer together. They're broken up. And so, you know, you just see brokenness of relationship everywhere in society. All right. Why are relationships so complicated? Very simple. Number one is because of sin. Sin. Because of our sin. Number two, what does sin do? It's the gospel. It's the gospel right here. It's how we present the gospel. You should know this. Sin. It's our sin. What's wrong with the world? Every worldview has to answer that question. The fallenness, the brokenness, the evil. Why does that happen? Every worldview has to answer that question. It's sin. Okay, sin. What does sin do always? Sin causes a separation, number two, a separation in our relationship with God, our separation in relationship with people. That's why sin is never done in a vacuum. Sin always has a ripple effect on relationships. When you sin, you don't just sin against you. You with me? You sin against God. That's why the prodigal son got the revelation. What did he say? I've sinned against heaven, God, and I've sinned against my natural father here on earth. It's relational. God, it's you. And it's someone else, okay? Threefold there. So it causes a separation, all right? For our sins, there needed to be what? A sacrifice. That's why we love Jesus so much. Because what we deserved is death and hell. We need to meditate on that more, is that hell is the best we deserved without Jesus. He took our price on the cross, tortured beyond any man ever tortured. The Romans perfected the crucifixion. Are you with me? They perfected it. You know, normal torture, they didn't invent it, but they perfected it because their torture system, it wasn't enough for their enemies. They wanted to know that, man, you're completely dominated. They didn't like how they tortured because they're like, you die too easy and you die without enough pain. They perfected the crucifixion. Jesus hung on that cross and he suffered and he died for us as a sacrifice, as the only way ever we would have relationship with God and come into eternity. It's powerful. In that, he became our substitute, the fourth one. He's our substitute. He is our righteousness. He's the one we rely on for everything. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the good shepherd. He's the door. He's the bread of life. He's the resurrection. He is everything. He's the one we stake our claim in. He's the one we boast. He's our hope. He's our strength. He is everything as our substitute. And when we believe that, we have salvation. It's a great story. It's never gotten old. That's the gospel. What's wrong with our world today? Ephesians 2:12 talks about how people become strangers to the covenant. And when you're without covenant in the world, it says you're without hope and you're without God. What is covenant? Covenant is simply the agreement between two parties to be committed to their relationship. It's the agreement. It's the commitment that lies behind any successful relationship. It comprises the principles of integrity that guarantee that the relationship will be preserved. How does a covenant work? Covenant works like this. First and foremost, the relationship is the heart and goal of the matter. It's the heart and goal of the matter. Right? Life's all about what? Relationship. So every act you do in life's an act of covenant. Wow. Words and promises are then spoken of the covenant to delineate the nature of the relationship. Then signs of remembrance are given to make a graphic impression upon both parties of the permanence of the covenant. Right? Right here. Graphic impression, the ring I wear, 19 years, reminds me I'm in a covenant with that woman. No other for me. The rainbow in the sky to Noah and us reminds us, hey, the world might end, but not by flood. We need to know that in Tallahassee sometimes when it's raining. Are you with me? Where's that rainbow, God? I'm not sure today. It looks like this might be it. Oh, rainbow comes. That's right. Not rain this time, fire. Okay, I remember. Fire's not coming. We still got some time. All right. Abraham, graphic impression, right? Woo! Hey, Abraham, I got some blessings and some promises for you. And I'm a covenant God. I'm all about relationship. I'm going to prove my faithfulness. You ready? Circumcision. I'm going to touch your most private parts. And when you drop your drawers, everyone will know you're in relationship with me. Forever. See, we get all funny about that kind of stuff. Graphic impression. Boy, Abraham, I'm going to forget that one. Huh? I mean, old man, God shows up. All right, you want covenant? Here we go. I'm faithful. Let me see your faithfulness. Let me see your commitment. Yeah. Terms of expectation between the two parties are set forth in the form of law. Then there's the positive rewards or blessings for continuing in the covenant, and then the punishments or curses for breaking the covenant. All right? Why is this so important? Because of intimacy, vulnerability, jealousy, and vengeance. Intimacy is the depth of personal relationship that results in the bond of intimacy between two persons. That's why in 1 Thessalonians there, you can read these scriptures later, but God says that we're to live a pure and holy life. We're not to engage in sexual immorality and take advantage or wrong our brother and sister, okay? Talk more about that in a second. Vulnerability, vulnerable intimacy is a part of holiness. To protect the vulnerability, there must be commitment to go along with intimacy. Then jealousy. God's view of being jealous is opposite of the selfish way in which the world usually takes jealousy. And then vengeance. God's willingness to love us demands vengeance on anyone who would break the covenant, break there. Okay? Very important. Intimacy, vulnerability, jealousy, vengeance. Numbers 5, read it sometimes. You see that as God was laying out kind of how they're to be a pure people before him, there was consequences for unfaithfulness. And see, do you know that your heart is the most precious thing on planet Earth? That's why we're to guard it with all diligence, because out of it flow the issues of life. It's what connects us to God, our spirit. We're the only beings that have a spirit and can connect with God in that kind of way. And so intimacy is the most precious thing to treasure on planet Earth. It's where trust is developed. So you're never to be intimate with someone unless you're fully committed to that person. Or the depth of intimacy depends on your level of commitment to that one. When I met Cindy, she was not my wife yet. And so I protected her intimacy by looking at her like a sister. And I never stirred up more than that in her or in me until God began to put us together. And then when that level of intimacy began to grow deeper, the first thing we did is go to our pastor and tell him, we have feelings for one another. We feel God's putting us together. We want you to know, and we want our friends to know. Because now we realize that with that intimacy, there's accountability and commitment that must be guarded, because God cares about broken hearts and he doesn't like it at all. Because you become vulnerable. And when you're vulnerable, when you lay your heart out there and then the commitment isn't followed through, you get hurt. And you get hardened after hurt, right? The heart gets hardened when you don't get healed. And then you don't love the way you're supposed to love anymore. And God can't flow through you because your heart is hardened. Welcome to the whole world of hardened hearts out there. Welcome to the church. Jesus said, hey, at the end, one of the signs will be not the fires in the sky, but the love of most has grown cold. Then there's jealousy. God in Exodus 20, verse 5, when he's laying out the Ten Commandments, says, I'm a jealous God. I'm jealous. Jealousy in the way the world sees it, that he's possessive or he's controlling, that's like eighth grade relationship jealousy, you know, is that, why are you talking to that person? I'm jealous. That's not the jealousy. Jealousy is that I'm wholehearted concern, a fiery concern and protection for the intimacy of our relationship, and nobody better mess with it. And if you do, there's vengeance. There's vengeance. There's judgment. There's punishments that come upon it. See, that's why when we live right with God, we can let God be our judge. We can let his vengeance come. Where is the redemption of the church? Where is the power of the church? See, when we're not in covenant with God, there's no judgment to come upon the world in the right kind of way to lead them to repentance. That's because the world and the church is kind of one and the same. You with me? So how can God bring the judgment? He'd have to wipe us off first. But God's serious about it. Read Numbers 5. He taught him in the camp that, okay, if you think your wife's cheating on you, she's going to come before the priest. And she's going to drink this concoction as she stands before the priest. And I'm going to write the covenant on a scroll. And then I'm going to take those words and I'm going to pour it into that drink with dust from the tabernacle floor and bitter barley. And she's going to drink it under oath saying, I've been faithful. And she's going to drink it standing before the Lord. And if she hasn't been faithful, her belly's going to swell and she's going to miscarry. And curses are going to come upon her. If she's been faithful and true, the blessings will come and she'll give birth. It's serious to God. It's serious. Vengeance. I was at a Jake Owens concert. Went with our friends, the Simons. They got us tickets. Trip on that. Corey Simon's a country music lover. I'd never figured. And he got us tickets to the Jake Owens concert. So we got to go backstage, and we met Jake Owens. We're walking up to Jake Owens to get ready to take a picture, and Jake Owens is checking out my wife. He's like looking at Cindy. I'm like, Jake, don't get knocked out before I get a picture. You ain't gonna make it for your, you know, where'd Jake go? He's supposed to come out for his last song. Jake's knocked out in the back. Check it out, Cindy. That's vengeance. That's jealousy for the covenant. She's mine, Jake. She's mine. Get your own wife. Sing about that. All right. Last things and I'm done. How to build healthy and strong relationships. Build a strong relationship with God. Be secure in who you are in Christ. All right, next week's message, center all your relationships in the will of God. Live to love people. Be a person of covenant. Be quick to repent. And be even quicker to forgive. Be quick to repent. Be quicker to forgive. Unforgiveness poisons your heart. I'm not going to forgive. I want that person to suffer. Okay, you're going to suffer more in your bitterness. Really? Last thing, husbands and wives, here's to help you in your relationship. Men, do this well. Create an environment where you can communicate, where you can hear the truth. And when she tells you the truth, shut up. As much as you want to go, yeah, but don't do it. Just go, listen. Then apologize. I'm sorry. I hear you. Then reaffirm her that I'm there to love and support and care. And then say, what can I do? And go do it. And if you do that, oh, intimacy follows. Are you with me? See, intimacy in the world, and I'm done. Intimacy in the world is, hey, baby, you look good, man. You're so fine. It's all the magazines. It's, man, look what they're wearing, and look how good you look. And you know what intimacy in God is? It's washing the dishes. It's, hey, honey, look, I'm serving. It's the phone call in the middle of the day. Where do you need me to be? Are you with me? It's where do you need me to be? It's washing the dishes. It's honey, have I done everything? And all of a sudden she starts going, you're looking pretty good. Besame los labios, mi amor. And I'm like, yeah. Man, I could put on my best cologne, put on my best clothes and be missing it and be shaved and looking good. She's like, man, you're looking ugly to me. I get in the kitchen and I go, honey, I'm washing them dishes. I'm scrubbing that floor. She goes, come on over here, honey. Kiss my lips. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love in your life. We thank you for relationships and the importance of them. God, help us to build relationships in such a way that would glorify and honor.